Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Of the some 600,000 fighting men who escaped from Egypt and heard the song of deliverance after emerging from the baptism unto Moses and the cloud and the sea, only two persons who were over 20 years old at the time finally entered the promised land of Canaan. They were Joshua and Caleb. The rest shared in the deliverance from Egypt, but failed to reach the home God offered them. And why? Hebrews chapter 3, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It is a hard truth, but we can be blessed with the forgiveness of our past sins and yet fail to enter into the eternal joy of heaven. When one believes and is baptized, his past sins are forgiven and he enjoys salvation from sin, Mark 16:16. But people can forget that they were purged from their old sins, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, and not endure in faithfulness to the end, Matthew 10:22. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Friend, having become a child of God, we're expected to live as one. Now, the distance from Egypt to Canaan was not great. And yet, it was 40 years after the exodus from Egypt before Israel crossed Jordan. Because they believed not the good report of Joshua and Caleb after they had spied the land, but chose to believe the faithless report of the other 10 spies, Israel was made to wander until all that generation perished in the wilderness. It is true that the time in the wilderness educated Israel for their future destiny. It gave them opportunity to receive God's law and to become acquainted with the Lord. They were schooled to trust and obey Him, which they did not always do. They learned that they must live separately from the pagan and heathen nations. They developed that wholesome ruggedness that the school of adversity taught them. They were disciplined, they were chastened, they were humble, they were made fit for their inheritance. All of this was typical and a pre-picture of the Christian life. In John 17 and verse 15, Christ prayed, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." It is rightly said that Christians are in the world, but not of the world. Christians must be trained for future triumphs and schooled through facing temptations, enduring conflicts, and being heroic in a wicked world by living righteously. We spend our lives being made fit for the inheritance of the saints. Colossians 1 and verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." To be made meet simply means to be made suitable. Exodus 15, verse 22, through Exodus 17, verse 7, tells of the Israelites in the wilderness at a time when there was very distressing to them. They had successfully fled Egypt, but were confronted with a need of food and water. We read how God supplied them with manna and quail and water from rock. Their nourishment was given them from God. The wilderness provided no sustenance, and they were dependent on Jehovah for their daily food and drink. Life in this world is to the Christian somewhat like the wilderness. We are but strangers and sojourners passing through on our way to our eternal destiny, 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. This world does not furnish us the spiritual nourishment that we need. We do not curse the world because we realize there's so much beauty and glory in this world and its treasures which God has created. There is happiness to be enjoyed in this life, to be sure. This should provoke an unceasing gratitude unto God for such things. When we consider the wonders of nature, the sun, the moon, the stars, the waterfalls, the mountains, the valleys, the seasons, the crops, the animals, the freshness of morning air, the glory of the sunset, when we consider such things as we should, we see they are teeming with grandeur. It is like our daughter once said when she was very small, "It's such a beautiful world. Why is it so hard?" And life does have its hard parts. For some, life seems to be a process of going from one hardship to another. evil is often mixed into the cup of life. But most people will not consider all of life to be a burden or an imposition. All is not bad. But as far as supplying us with the spiritual needs, this world is unable to provide. The spiritual blessings of the pardon of sins and fellowship with God, providing a purpose for life and hope for eternity, the promise of heaven, the escape of hell, all these things cannot be found by the offerings of this world. We, like Israel, must look to God for the supply of these spiritual needs. God gave Israel their bread to eat from heaven. In John chapter 6, we read these words of Jesus. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is it written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now the Israelites received physical food, not from Moses, but from God. The physical food is not the food and nourishment, however, for the soul. That which nourishes the soul is the true bread, which Jesus identified as himself. And as the Israelites had to gather their food daily, so should we seek our daily supply by feeding upon the teaching of the Lord. Paul commended the Bereans because they searched the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. Only those who eat Christ, so to speak, meaning to appropriate unto oneself the way of Christ, shall live by him. He is the way of eternal life. And there were times when the Israelites murmured and complained about that which the Lord provided. How could we ever tire or complain about the spiritual food that God has provided us? Do we long for the flesh pots of sin as Israel longed for the flesh pots of Egypt? They brought God's wrath upon themselves, and so shall we if we grow weary of feeding upon Christ. If we turn again to the weak and beggarly rudiments of this world, how shall we be supplied? Shall we not invite our own downfall? Indeed, we will perish in the wilderness. God gave Israel water to drink from the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:3-4, And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock which Moses struck, from which poured the sustaining water, was representative of Christ. The rock in the wilderness provided physical water and relieved their bodily thirst. But Christ provides the spiritual drink that satisfies the longings of the soul. Israel wandered in the wilderness, searching for water, failing to find it. And how often people today wander in life, searching and digging for relief of the spiritual tragedy of sin, but looking in the wrong places. The history of our race is largely a history of man's efforts to satisfy the cravings of the spirit. People have sought it through wars, and art, superstitions, and philosophies. Some seek it through wealth or health, pleasure and fame and fortune. Some even withdraw from life. Others indulge themselves in passion, worldly frolics, and solitude. The end result has been the same, time and time again, they satisfy not. After every earthly fountain has been drained, the soul of man remains athirst. Even when it is thought that water has been found, in time it proves to be the bitter water of Marah, or the temporary refreshment of Elam. Israel's supply came from an unexpected source. It came from an unpromising rock. This is it with us and with Christ. Christ was and is considered by many to be offensive, the rock of offense, Romans 9:33. Unto the Jews he has been a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, 1 Corinthians 1:23. And though considered unpromising, the crucified one is the only source where the thirsty and perishing soul can find a fountain of mercy and love and life forgiveness and can drink forever. Moses smote the rock in the wilderness. The life-giving water flowed. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, was smitten for our transgressions, and from him flows the life-giving stream of spiritual healing and cleansing. Jesus is the rock of ages, the one cleft and split and broken for me and for you and for all mankind, now and till the world ceases to be. The scripture says the rock followed them. This had reference not to the literal rock that Moses struck, but to the one represented by that rock. Christ was with Israel in their season of distress and gave the needed provision and relief. So it is with Christ and those of us today who are his people even now. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. A very present help in time of trouble, Psalm 46:1. Our Lord will never forsake us, and his stream of mercy that flows on our behalf shall never be exalted, Hebrews 13:6. Whether in youth or old age, in sickness or in health, in prosperity, adversity, life or death, his love and truth never faileth, Romans 8:38 and 39. It is as if Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." My dear listening friend, when God provides through Christ the divine nourishment we need, each one must partake of what is offered for himself. Of what value would it be to an Israelite for Moses to strike the rock and water pour forth or manna fall and be gathered daily and placed before the hungry, but those in need of nourishment refuse to eat and to drink? Even so, in vain has God opened the fountain of life for those who will otherwise perish in the wilderness of sin if they reject the one God has provided. There is drink enough for all, but only those who come and drink shall live. Revelation 22:17, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." John 7:37, "We drink or die." The scripture says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." When the journey is ended and this barren wilderness shall have been safely traversed, it shall be said of us, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters and fountains, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.